Let us pray for the word. Father, holy, holy, holy are you. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Even though we live in very, very dark times, none of these things ever touch the greatness and the supremacy of who you are. But nevertheless, Lord God, your name is under attack. Your truth is continually assaulted, and evil seems to reign. But you are God, you are Lord, you are creator and sustainer of all things. You are the King of the ages, and there is nothing or no one who could ever dethrone you in the majesty of who you are. And everything that is happening, Lord, is according to your plan, which in the end would be to your glory and our eternal blessing. And we're just so grateful for that. So once more, Lord God, as we hear your word preached, help us to remember that this is but a peek at what we would be doing one day in eternity, sitting at your feet, gazing at your beauty, hearing your truth continually taught to us by none other than you. And in that eternity, we would enjoy sweet fellowship, uninterrupted fellowship with you. So even now as we sit to hear your word preached, Lord, I ask that you keep our hearts steadfast toward you and eternity. Speak to us, Lord. Grant us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we continue with our 2 Samuel series. This is our third Sunday in tackling chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. And basically, the whole point of what we're seeing here in chapter 2, at least to my understanding, is that here, the ascension of David to the throne of Israel was not something that was going to happen just immediately or overnight. There were still some things that God had to do, I believe, in the character of David, because in the past, that is basically in 1 Samuel, we had seen David many times making decisions without first consulting God. Some of those decisions resulted in disaster, like the disastrous slaughtering of the priests at Nob, if you would recall. I think that was in chapter 22 when Saul came and slaughtered those priests because he thought that they were aiding David intentionally. But that was a poor judgment on David's part. We tackled that. And so there were other events like that in David's life. And here the Lord is continually sharpening him, honing him, preparing him for the kingship. Because he was God's man. He was God's man. If you are God's man, if you are God's woman, and he has plans to use you in a powerful way, and it doesn't mean to use you in full-time ministry. It could mean just simply use you for purposes that have eternal value, then he will prepare you. He will sharpen you. He will hone you. He will develop you. He would not want to use you raw and untrained by him in the school of the word and of life. Gagawin po niya yun, no? Why? Because if he would want to use you, he would want to use you for his glory. And so we had seen that. And really, right now, we are looking at the first major part of three parts of this whole book of 2 Samuel, which includes the first four chapters We had finished the first chapter, the grieving of David. Now we are looking at the next three under the heading, the house of Saul. And here we will see over this chapter and the next, how God would fulfill his word regarding the house of Saul. Chapter 2, we had simply entitled David versus Ishbosheth, who was the last son of Saul, seemingly, apparently, the youngest and the most insignificant of his sons, whose name used to be Eshbaal. Baal simply meaning Lord with a small L, but sometimes it was used to refer to Yahweh, God, as Lord. But at the development of Baal worship, the pagan god Baal, they now began to change that. And here the writers of Samuel, or the books of Samuel, named him Ish-bosheth. Man, unfortunately, it means man of shame. And maybe that has a reference to his insignificance because he did not accompany his father in the war against the Philistines where his father and his three older brothers had perished. Now, chapter 2, we had divided into three parts. We finished verses 1 to 7 when David was anointed king over Judah, not Israel, over Judah. And then in verses 8 to 11, when Ishbosheth, through Saul's general Abner, was pronounced king over the northern tribes of Israel. Actually, not all the northern tribes, but several of them. And we had seen that this was basically in rebellion to David, and in truth, in rebellion to God. I'll be saying again a little more about that towards the end of today's preaching. So we had finished this, verses 8 to 11, and now we will look at the last half of chapter 2, verses 12 to 32, civil war, Judah versus Israel. Now we will not be reading verses 12 to 32 in one blow, it will be too long. But as I had divided this account, let us first please read verses 12 to 18. Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Menahem to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and they went over by count, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. That day the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Please read up to verse 18. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles, which is in the field. All right, so let's dive now into this passage. As we know from verses 8 to 11, Abner, and I believe almost quite literally by force, takes Ishbosheth, brings him further north from Benjamin to Mahanaim, and there he anointed him as king. And he had a following. He had a following not because of the fact that he was Ishbosheth, but simply because he was the son of Saul. And then soon enough, here in verse 12, they proceeded to move after making Ishbosheth king to bring his army, Abner's army, to Gibeon. Now, Gibeon was located about 9 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem or from Jerusalem. Now, before I show you again a map so that you could just easily situate this, Abner did this, I believe, to most likely try to stop David's men from further marching northward. Okay? Because nauna pong ma-crown si David over Judah, and because David was not yet king of Israel, Ishbosheth was made king by Abner over Israel, and he knew that David and his army would not stand for that. So after the crowning, or at least the anointing, if not the crowning of Ishbosheth, they rush now to Gibeon to try to stop the possible advance of David's army from going north, further up north. You will see this right now. Okay po ba? You don't need to take that down, but because I'll be mentioning that again. So let's take a look now at this map. Okay? Remember last week we looked at Mahanaim. It's on the east of the Jordan River. That is basically where Ishbosheth was anointed king by Abner. And they quickly traveled back here to Gibeon. Gibeon is still part of the tribe of Benjamin. Here is Jerusalem. In this map, it used to be called Jebus. And that's why the inhabitants were called Jebusites. And this is about 9 kilometers from Jerusalem. This is Judah. Sole area now is Judah, which is very big. And so here is Hebron, where David was anointed king. And so here, apparently, David's army, through the leadership of a man I will introduce to you, his name was Joab, began to move forward as possibly anticipated by Abner, and they met here at Gibeon. Okay, Gibeon was basically a very important place. Sige na, pwede nang iwan. Very important city during the time of Joshua. And later on, if you would recall the story of the Gibeonites, remember, no? As Israel was entering into the promised land and they were conquering tribes and nations left and right, remember how the Gibeonites deceived Joshua, no? By pretending not to be from that place where they were now coming into. And so they changed their appearance to make it appear that they lived far. They were not from that area that they were conquering. And so they asked protection from Joshua, which Joshua just so easily gave without consulting the Lord, only to find out that the Gibeonites were supposed to be the people, at least among the people, they were supposed to exterminate. But because of that vow that Joshua entered into with them, he was bound to that vow by the Lord. Okay? Notice, God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He takes vows. He takes promises seriously. So much so that later in the New Testament, Jesus said, do not swear according to heaven or according to anything here on earth. You don't need to say, I'll do this, swear to God. No, that should be out of our vocabulary. Because our Lord Jesus simply made it as clear as day when he said, just let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Okay? So, kung hindi, di hindi, huwag mo nang sabihin, sige, sige, susubukan ko. Remember? Huh? Familiar to you? Sige, sige, subukan ko. Because ayaw mong humindi, right? Pero in your heart, alam mong hindi mo masusubukan. And God just doesn't want any of that anymore when it comes to us. Because when we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. Not anything in between. No? That's why I'm sure you've heard this said of some people, even here in the church. pag umoo yan, ay nako, ibig sabihin niyan, hindi. Di ba? Pag sinabi niyang pupunta siya, hindi pupunta yan. Notice how embarrassing, right? To think that people say that of you because you are not a person of your word. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. During the Old Testament times, they didn't have contracts, written contracts. Kung saan, even now today with those contracts, meron pang fine print. Akala mo okay na yung kontrata, pero hindi mo tinignan yung fine print. Ah, meron palang condition dito, which sometimes sly lawyers use to let their clients win against you. No? No, nothing like that. In the Old Testament, when you gave your word, that's binding. Binding to the people who come into that covenant or contract and binding in the eyes of God. So they entered into that covenant with the people of Israel, and God rebuked Joshua for that, but said, I'm holding you bound to that vow. Unfortunately, it hasn't happened yet, and it's not actually described how it happened. But later on in chapter 21, the Gibeonites apparently went through something horrible under Saul, where he killed several of them. And so in chapter 21, David avenges the Gibeonites. Can you imagine? These guys were enemies of Israel, but now they were living with Israel under the protection of Israel. And because of what Saul did, which is not described in the Bible, David now took vengeance for the Gibeonites. And that's why maybe David was headed really towards that direction, because somehow he had this link with the people of Gibeon. So let's get to know now some more new characters in this part of the narrative. In verse 13, there was mention of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, another character. And then in verse 18, the three sons of Zeruiah were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Who was Zeruiah? Well, guess what? She was one of David's two sisters. Okay, we find that account somewhere in the book of Chronicles. She was one of two sisters. He had another sister whose name was Abigail, same name with his second wife or third wife, no? And then he had six brothers, so they were a big family. Now, Zeruiah had three children. She had three sons, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, no? So, in other words, they were David's nephews. So, if Abner was Saul's was Ishbosheth's cousin, no? Joab, the leader of David's army, was his nephew. Ayan. Joab later on, and really at this point, became the commander of David's army, and he will continue to play a critical part in the unfolding of the kingdom under David. He was a fierce and ruthless general, and we will see more of him in the coming chapters. Okay? At times, in fact, David was unable to control him. He would make decisions without consulting with the king. And God did not let that pass. God is very, very keen when it comes to honoring those who are placed above us. And later on, Joab will pay for that with his life. I'm sorry to have already mentioned that to you at this point. Okay, so that is Joab. And then his brother was Abishai. You know what? You've actually met Abishai. Abishai was Joab's brother, and really, he was an aide to David throughout his rise to power. Even before this, we have met him in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 26, verses 6 to 9, he was with David when they sneaked into the camp of Saul and took his spear and cut again a portion of his robe. Remember that? They could have killed. It was Abishai who was telling Uncle David, let's kill him. If you're hesitant the way you were hesitant the first time in the cave, let me do it for you. And David said, no such thing will happen upon the Lord's anointed. He was there. Sa yung isa sa dalawang kasama ni David who snuck into the middle of the camp of the Philistines. Oh, I'm sorry, of Saul. Ayan po. No? And then we meet Asahel. Asahel was Joab's other brother. And as we will see in a few moments, he was single-minded with persistent determination. He had only one thing in mind, and that was to kill Abner. But that determination would, as we would soon see, prove fatal to him. Okay, so we'll get to know him a bit more later when we get to verse 18. So at this point, Israel was a temporarily divided kingdom. And because it was divided, there was constant tension between the north and the south. Can you imagine if suddenly we had two opposing presidents, one in Luzon and one somewhere in Visayas, Mindanao? Can you imagine? It's almost unthinkable to us. But you can just probably imagine what kind of division we would have. And forget about Baguio, Cebu, Cebu, Baguio flights. No, wala. Why? Kasi iba kayo sa amin. Iba kami sa inyo. Meron kayong presidente, kami meron kaming presidente. Magkaaway tayo. Can you imagine how ridiculous this was? And I would like to also remind you of that lesson, that one of the lessons we learned last week, that many times we make decisions, wrong decisions, sinful decisions that actually have consequences that not only affect us, but affect others. In Abner's decision to make Ish-bosheth king, he divided the kingdom in effect. And so, here we would see in truth that David's true rival in the north was not really Ish-bosheth. As I had mentioned last Sunday, Ish-bosheth was like a pawn, no? Na ginagalaw-galaw lang ni Abner, who was really David's true rival. Let's now read verses 13 to 14. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us. And Joab said, let them arise. This is a very strange event, no? The two armies met, one on each side of the pool, and their generals decided to have a contest. Okay, I would like to explain that a bit to you because of its strangeness. Do remember that warfare during that time somehow had this protocol. When you meet in the field, hindi ka agad dyan bakbakan, saksakan, and all of that. No. You still form your army. The other army would form. At the end of the day, you call a timeout, you go back to your tents, you sleep, you eat, you recover, you try to heal those who were wounded. And then the following day, you continue with the battle. And when the battle happens, it's never guerrilla type of warfare. Harapan yan. There's a front line that meets the front line of the other side. So ganun po. And so here, they decided to have a mini confrontation before a large-scale confrontation before the pool of Gibeon. So in this incident, Abner suggested hand-to-hand combat. between the champions of his army and the champions of David's army led by Joab. It's very interesting. The word contest that appears in the NASB appears as let them compete. So parang Olympics in the ESV and the New King James. In fact, the King James translates that Hebrew word as play. Let them play. And let me tell you, there was nothing fun about this. There was nothing fun about this. And that's how here you would read the words, now let the young men arise and hold a contest for us. Really, that could be translated this way. Let's watch some sword play between our men. So again, no, there seems to be this concept of entertainment when it comes to this word. But in reality, that is not what this is all about. In truth, this would be like what is known as a representative combat. Like David and Goliath's fight in 1 Samuel 17. The whole army of both sides, all armies of both sides were there in that valley. But instead of waiting for them to be commanded to attack each other, suddenly the Philistine army brings out their hero, this 9-foot giant Goliath, and they decide to have a representative battle. And what's the representative battle? Ganito lang yun. You know what? Instead of everyone getting killed, why don't I just represent my army? You send your hero, the two of us fight, and whoever loses, then they win over the opposing army. Matipid na, no? Plus, no extra loss of lives. And we know how that happened, right? David defeated Goliath, but then the Israelites proceeded to defeat the armies of the Philistines who ran away. This is the same thing. But instead of one-on-one, no, it's 12 versus 12, 24 people. Okay? Now, the fact that this confrontation happened at the pool of Gibeon, in the pool of Gibeon during that time was a very well-known pool because it was actually a marvel of engineering. I'm not going to describe anymore how that pool was built. But the way that was built, you could have access to another part through that pool. But anyway, it was a very well-known pool. So the fact that this was just a little north of Jerusalem, which sat right, if you would remember, at the boundary of Benjamin and Judah, Joab felt that it was just a stone's throw away from David's army. And so he decides to confront him there. And so let's read now verse 15 to 16. So they arose and went over by count, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and 12 for the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. Now, please don't think that this was a fight that happened only within a few seconds. No. And I'd like you to try to imagine this. No? Here were 12 men on each side. These were young, healthy, strong men, among the best of the fighters from each side. And they were supposed to fight each other. And the side with the most survivors would be declared the winner. Now, here, the nature of this contest is not clear. It's not clear. One commentator said, perhaps it took the form of a wrestling match at first, which ended up in sword play. Another commentator suggested that they were using the shorter swords, which were about 16 inches long. And so this was close combat. No? Hindi po ito na, okay, 12-12, One, two, hold each other's head, thrust the knife, the end, no. It was nothing like that. But it was a close hand-to-hand match. And it came to a point that they were so close, part of it was wrestling with knives, and apparently everyone got killed. They started stabbing each other in that close combat, and everyone died. All 24 champions were killed before either side could claim a victory. And that's why that place was called Helkath Hazurim. If you have your Bibles with you, that you would see the superscript beside that word Helkath Hazurim, which literally means the field of sharp swords, or the field of sword edges. They named it that. Dahil tapos ka agad yung contest, and no one was the decisive leader. And so, basically, the contest settled nothing. In fact, what it did was to launch a full-scale battle that ensued between the two armies. Look at verse 17 now. That day, the battle was severe. So again, there seems to be a jump from the swordplay to a very severe battle, but that is so very easy to connect because there was no clear victor between the two teams of 12 men each. It became a battle. And I could picture this happening this way as both armies were cheering their men, and then soon enough, all died. You could imagine both armies looking at each other, napatahimik, patay lahat, and then someone shouts, ah! And then everyone shouts, ah! And then everyone fights. Major battle. And the word severe says that it was really a severe, bloody battle. And in this battle, Abner and his family, or army rather, lost. You would read that there in the last part. The men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. They lost, but they were not annihilated. Instead, to cut their losses, apparently they ran away. They fled from Joab's army. Why do I say that? Because as you read verses 19 to 22, Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is that you, Asahel?" And he said, "It is I." So Abner said to him, "Turn to your right or to your left and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil." But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you down? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" So what was happening here? At the height of the battle, apparently, Abner decided to retreat. Please do remember that most likely during those times, Israel still did not own horses. Horses were very expensive. And so they were literally running. And so Asahel, the brother of Joab, who was fleet-footed, meaning to say he ran fast, he was compared to a gazelle, started pursuing Joab. And that detail, the fact that he was a fast runner, seems to imply that he went ahead of Joab and the rest of the army, who soon enough, for sure, began to chase Abner and his army. Pero nahiwalay si Asahel. Okay? And this was because Asahel knew that if Abner was dead, the power behind Ishbosheth would disappear and the tribes could be united under his uncle, King David. And so they both now ran. This was not just a few men with Abner, but they were lessened from the original army, and here was Asahel running by himself initially towards or after Abner. In verses 20, ayan, in verse 19 rather, instead of just letting Abner flee, he was determined to bring down Abner, and so he pursued him. In verses 20 to 22, when Abner saw that it was Joab's younger brother right behind him, he tried to dissuade him from continuing his pursuit. That's why if you look at verse 21, it reads, "Turn to your right or to your left, and take hold of one of the younger men for yourself, and take for yourself his spoil." So here we could imagine what was happening. Abner being ahead, at some point he saw Asahel. He shouted back, "Asahel, is that you?" "It's me," he says. At some point, Abner may have stopped for a while and told Asahel, "Hey, why didn't you pick any of the other men? Turn to your right or to your left. If you want your spoils of war, get your spoils of war from them. Because why should I kill you? Why should I kill you?" First, he says. And here we need to understand, brethren, the plunder from personal combat was really the possessions of the one who was slain. And the one who slayed that person had all the right to get all the belongings of that soldier who was slain. Yun yung plunder. And plunder, the taking of plunder, was very common during those times. Why? Because that was the way they paid themselves. No? At minsan, yung plunder, hayop yan, nadala ng army. Minsan, yung kanilang armor, yung kanilang swords and their weapons. And later on, these could be sold. And so, plunder was very important. And basically, that was what Abner was saying. Alam mo kung plunder lang gusto mo, ayan, pumili ka na dyan sa ibang mga sundalong nandyan. Kung kaya mong patayin, sige, get their plunder. Basically, that was what was happening. But really, if plunder was what Asahel was after, and possibly it was, he was not willing just for any plunder. He wanted the greatest trophy of that at that point, and that would be the armor, the shield, the sword of Abner, who was the general. In verse 22, Abner repeated again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" So again here, Abner warns Asahel, knowing that he could strike down this younger and less experienced soldier. Alam niya, kahit mas matanda siya. Please, no, our concept of age during that time is very different from our concept of age during this time. When Moses was 80 years old, if you would recall, he was still as strong as he was when he was 40. How many of us here who at that age can say the same thing? That's super, super rare. Lalo na kung sundalo ka, kahit matanda ka na, you had the strength of someone much younger than your age. Plus, add to that experience. And that's why Abner knew, I can kill this kid. What on earth is he trying to do? So he was trying to discourage him from continuing. In verse 22, second part, there you will see Abner sought to spare Asahel because he did not want hostility between himself and Joab to be intensified so that it would degenerate into blood revenge. Okay? He saw that. If I killed you, your brother later on will be after my neck in vengeance. Because that was also very common. Kahit na wala ng gera, So Abner here was looking forward to a time of peace, most likely. And that's why he said, if I kill you, your brother will try to avenge your death. And he wanted to avoid that. And for me, that is significant. Because apparently here, Abner was looking forward to a time when they would no longer be fighting. And possibly open to the fact that Ish-bosheth as king would not last. Because he was not king material at all. So here, Abner, as we had seen, was just trying to preserve his life for now. He was maybe trying to figure out, how can I become an ally of David so that he would not kill me as a general of Saul? So he was really buying time. But in truth, because he foresaw that Joab would one day seek revenge if he killed Asahel, he was trying to discourage Asahel. Which brings us now, ayan, I'm sorry, I've said that already, no? Ayan. So he wanted to spare Asahel from death that could surely come from his hand. Okay? Okay na kayo? Nabasa niyo na po yan? Sorry, hindi ko na-press. I got distracted with my accounting to you or recounting to you this event. Let's read now verse 23. However, he refused to turn aside. Before Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear, so that the spear came out at the back. Wow. And he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. And so what do we find here? Although Asahel repeatedly warned, or Abner rather, repeatedly warned Asahel to turn back or risk losing his life, Asahel refused to turn from his self-imposed mission. Ayaw niya. Hindi. Papatayin pa rin kita. How overconfident this young man was. And in verse 23, second part, we read, Asahel is killed. He was killed as he was, the way I would imagine this is that as Asahel was nearing Abner, Abner, because he was a veteran fighter, he knew how to use his spear. What he did was to not even turn around, but simply thrust his spear back so as to pierce Asahel, who was running towards him from behind. And that spear went out to the back. Huh? Paano nangyari yun? Can you imagine? No? The back end of the spear. Well, just for your information, during those times, the butt end of the spear, no, metal, a formed metal would be placed there. The metal would be flat at its tip, but sharpened. Okay? Flat, but sharpened. And the reason for that is, and you would see this, many times the spear would be plunged to the ground to rest there. Saul did that. In 1 Samuel 26, paano nakuha ni David yung spear ni Saul? No? It was plunged butt end to the ground. Kaya naglagay sila ng matalas na ganun, no? Na butt end doon. But it was not pointed. Rather, it was flat and sharp for the ground. Being a veteran warrior, Abner knew how to use his spear. He knew how to use every possible sharp object in his hand. And he did not even have to stop, point his spear, and do a skirmish with Asahel. All he needed to do was thrust his spear back. And that's how it came out of Asahel's back. Wow. Right? No? And there we see his ability to kill a man, which reflects his skill in battle. And in the last part of verse 23, we would read, it came about that all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Nakahabol na yung army ni Joab. And the men who saw by Asahel's body, or passed by, I'm sorry, Asahel's body, were probably stunned by the gruesome manner of his death. So mukhang iniwan na ni Abner yung kanyang spear na nakatuhog kay Asahel. And they were stunned because they knew that that was not the ordinary way to use the spear. Only a veteran warrior would understand and know that. No one was killed with the butt of a spear. And maybe they were stunned because they were disheartened that a man who could run as fast as Asahel would come to such an end. And finally, they may have been shocked to realize that though they won the battle, even the commander's own brother did not survive. So medyo dito, it's very possible that in their being stunned, they somehow became hesitant. Are we doing the right thing? Which brings us to 24 to 26. Are you still with me? But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on the top of a certain hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" So what was happening here? In verse 24, Joab and Abishai, with their men, continued to pursue Abner until sunset, until malapit ng dumilim, up to the hill of Ammah, which is in the front of Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. I'm not going to show you that in the map anymore because it's very difficult to find. But certainly, it was in a valley somewhere before a certain hill in Gibeon. Apparently, if this was the map that we were looking at, if this was Jerusalem, here was Gibeon, Abner was fleeing eastward. And as he fled eastward, he was fleeing closer to Gibeah, which was the capital of Benjamin, the hometown of Saul. And so as he was fleeing there, humahabol si Joab and Abishai, ginabi, dumating na ang almost evening. By the time that Abner reached a certain point, the men now of Benjamin came to his rescue and his support. So apparently, Abner did not take the whole army. He just took maybe 600 men with him, not the whole army. So as he ran eastward, sinalubong siya ngayon ng mga men of Benjamin who stood behind him. And therefore, Abner stopped and he called out to Joab, "Joab, tama na. Do you know that this will be bitter in the end? Why have you stopped from telling your men to turn around and go back? Why? Madami lang mamamatay." Apparently, Asahel knew the military advantage he now had. First, he was on a hill. Pagdating sa battle, even today, being on a higher elevation than your enemy gives you an advantage. Secondly, more men now came. And obviously, the men with Joab and Abishai were outnumbered. And so here, Joab was saying, "Let's stop this." Why? Because apparently, as they were brought closer to the center of Benjamin, more Benjamites now came to back up Abner. So that at this point, it was quite obvious that Joab and his men were out numbered. And in verse 26, Abner, seeing now that he was at an advantage, called to Joab to cease his pursuit. It's interesting. Earlier, it was Abner who initiated the hostilities. Kita tayo sa pool of Gibeon, and let some of our men battle it out. Now he was initiating the truce. The truce. Time out. Peace muna tayo. Oh, interesting. And watch. Look at what he says at the last part of verse 26. How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers? Us. We're brothers. Ano ba? That's strange. If Abner looked at them completely as enemies, why would he refer to themselves as brothers of the enemies who were pursuing him? Nakakapag-isip. Nakakapagpaisip, no? And honestly, I ask this question, is it possible that Abner senses that they would not stay long as kings and leaders of the northern tribe? Is it possible that he was sensing that David would indeed one day become king? And so he softened his language. He called now the armies of Joab brothers. And then in verse 27, let's read verse 27. Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. Well, what was Joab saying? Let me just translate that to you in English that we can understand. I believe he said something like this: "I swear, as the Lord lives," it's an oath, it's oath language. "I swear, we would have turned back anyway in the morning, even if you did not speak." I think that was an honorable way of saying, I was also thinking of the same thing, basically. And notice that Joab also used the brother language, each from following his brother. And I believe that is significant because he was matching the language of Abner, and so he was also acknowledging and agreeing with the truce called by Abner. Oo nga. Kapwa tayo mga Pilipino. Diba? Huwag na tayo mag-away. Kapwa tayong kababayan, magkapatiran tayo. And in verse 28, Joab blew the trumpet. Most likely it was a ram's horn called a shofar. No? Do you shofar understand me? Okay. Sorry, I couldn't help it. He blew the trumpet to signal his troops to cease their pursuit. It was used as a signal, which brings us now to verses 29 to 32. Abner's men went through the Arabah all that night, so they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. So bumalik sila sa north. Then Joab returned from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, 19 of David's servants besides Asahel were missing. But the servants of David had struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men. So the 360 men died, and they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned at Hebron. So in verse 29, Abner made his way back home to Mahanaim by way of the Arabah, that is the Jordan Valley, and the whole Bithron, which was a deep ravine. Okay, so bumalik sila. And really, the path that they took was not very seen by many. In verse 30, Joab also retreated. Look at verse 30. And when he counted his men, a total of 20 men, including now Asahel, perished in the battle. In verse 31, on the other hand, Abner lost 360 men. So as far as battles were concerned, this was a decisive battle victory for David's men. No, kaya kanina, nabanggit nga na they won over the armies of Abner. That's why Abner ran away. In verse 32, look at verse 32, they took the remains of Asahel and buried him in Bethlehem in his father's tomb. And after that, Joab and his remaining men returned to Hebron. The battle was over, but not the war. The battle was over, but not the war. It would continue until David would finally be crowned king over Israel in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Hindi pa tapos ito. The war was not over, only the battle. Okay, so basically that's the story. Let's bring this home now. What are some lessons to learn? Going back to Asahel, we can learn something from that. Persistence is good for the right reasons and for a God-honoring cause. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to obeying the Lord, when it comes to standing strong for the gospel and for the truth of God, persistence is good, very good. We need to remember that. Persistence is good when it comes to a cause that we know will honor God. When it comes to a position that we know stands on scriptural principle, persistence is good. In Asahel's case, however, it seems that he was motivated by personal honor and gain. Why go at it on your own? For him, Abner's death would have been a big trophy. In truth, I believe Asahel's persistence really looked more like stubbornness, which are two different things. They look the same, but they are two different things. I believe that stubbornness is often motivated by pride. Often, not always, but often. Because many times we talk about the stubborn love of the Lord. A love na hindi natitinag. Love that doesn't change in spite of us. Or the stubborn love of a faithful spouse. But more often than not, stubbornness is motivated by pride. You see, being swift-footed, no doubt Asahel was way ahead of Joab and David's men. So he's basically really alone. And some say he may not have even been in full armor to be able to run swiftly. And he should have seen that by himself he would be no match for Abner and his men. No, sino ba siya? Bruce Lee or whatever, kahit na madaming kalaban, kakayanin. And yet he ignored Abner's warnings and it cost him his life. It cost him his life. And again, we're back to what we learned last week. A wrong and sinful decision will have consequences that will not only affect you, in this case, it killed Asahel, but it spurred unfortunate disunity for David's army for years to come. In chapter 3, Joab murders Abner. When Abner now turned his back on Ish-bosheth, going ahead of the story, he now goes to David, and David really was accepting him. And so Abner now goes back to take basically the army to David, to surrender to David. Somewhere along the way, Joab finds him and murders him. And guess what? That was wrong. But then, I'm not going to give you what I think the lesson there is right now. But then, guess what happens later on to Joab? Joab is later on executed for the murder of Abner. And we will see that in 1 Kings chapter 2. And he would be executed under one of David's sons, whose name was Solomon. Wow. Ang tagal pa, no? That was about more than 40 years later. But then, again, there we will see the justice of God. Brethren, we need to examine not only what we are persistent in pursuing, but also what we are persistent in insisting on. Hindi lamang dun sa ating hinahabol, kundi dun din sa ating maaring tinatayuan. We must examine. Is it just about us? Is it just about our opinions that we are persistent about? Is it just about our own preferences? Sometimes people would rather die than surrender their own preference. Are your preferences worth dying for? Let me tell you this. Your preferences are not worth dying for because they are only your preferences. We're not talking about your siding with truth. That is not a matter of preference. That is a matter of obligation. What are you persistently pursuing or insisting on? Is it just about you, your opinions, your preferences? Or is it a non-negotiable truth? A non-negotiable principle that God expects us to hold on to faithfully, even unto death. We need to be very careful because your persistence might simply be stubbornness. See, brethren, how important it is for us to have an honest and accurate knowledge also of our limitations. This is yet another lesson. You see, without this, just like Asahel, our pride will eventually lead to dangerous overconfidence. Kasi hindi natin alam ang ating limitations eh. And that's why we need to know up to where we can do whatever. Now, I know that many times we have no choice. We have to do what is right. We have to do what is expected of us. When we do that, we approach it with caution. We approach it with dependence upon God and with humility before God and before men because you understand your limitation. And you're just simply doing that because you have to. Whatever that might be. Sometimes you might be called to teach, handle a Bible study or preach because suddenly something happens and the one who usually handles it is not available. And so you have to be there para lang hindi ma-cancel yung pag-aaral, yung pagtitipon ng mga anak ng Diyos. But you approach that not with cockiness and with arrogance simply because you do not understand your own limitations. And so you approach that with humility. You approach that also seeing it still as a privilege nonetheless from the Lord. And that can apply to anything else, any other task. Otherwise, it could lead to dangerous overconfidence. And what does the Bible say in Proverbs 16:18? You know this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm reading that from the ESV. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. On the other hand, Joab knew that the odds were against him, right? When the men of Benjamin stood behind Abner in verse 25. Nung nakita yan ni Joab, he didn't say, hindi bale na. God is on our side. Be careful. Be careful. You might be stepping out in false faith or mistaken faith. What a contrast Joab was, who knew when to back off. He knew when to back off. He knew when to decline. Not because he was lazy, not because he was afraid, but because he was wise. And because of that, he lived to fight another day. Amen? It is so important for us to have an honest and accurate knowledge of our limitations. And we need to be careful, because the longer you are in ministry, the more dangerous it is for you to fall into thinking that because you've been in ministry long enough, you're an expert. No. No. What else? You see, when Abner made Ishbosheth king, he was actually declaring war on David, right? And he knew this. He knew this. He mistakenly thought that this alliance with several of the northern tribes would give him a decisive victory over David. But you see, Abner seems to have forgotten that his rebellion against God's chosen man, David, was actually rebellion against God. And let me say this, brethren, any rebellion against God will always end in disaster for the rebel. You will never win if you rebel against God. And soon enough, we will see that fate befalling Abner. I'm reminded in Isaiah 63:10, as Isaiah was prophesying, he was saying to the people of Judah, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, speaking of the people of Judah. Therefore, he, that's God, turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. Kaawain mo na lahat, wag lang Diyos. Don't fight God. He can never win against him. You might think you are, just like all the wicked men and all the wicked leaders in the world today who are pushing, fiercely pushing their agenda upon the world. They look like they're going to win, but in rebelling against God, in thinking that they are on their own gods, in thinking that they can persecute the church, the people of God, in thinking that they can suppress the truth, especially the truth of God's moral standards in Scripture, they think that they can win. Yes, they might kill several of us believers, and they can probably suppress the gathering of the church, but in the end, they will never win against God. Read your Bible all throughout the book of Revelation. The end of the story is spelled out there. Kung kalaban mo ang Diyos, talo ka. Kung kaaway ka ng Diyos, patay ka. And you will pay for that for all eternity. And that's why for us believers, this should say something to us when it comes to the issue of our sinning against God. Sin is always rebellion against God. We could never deceive God. We could never bribe God. And sometimes we try to bribe God. Sige, sige, ngayon a-attend ako nito. Ngayon magiging active na ako dito. The only solution to sin is repentance. not anything else. And while we are in sin, we are in rebellion, and God will deal with us. He may not punish us, but He will discipline us, and His discipline always hurts. Always. Amen? And so we end chapter 2. And I'll be honest, this is a difficult chapter for me because the timeless truths are not as evident as we would hope. We would have to glean it from what we could see from the experiences of the characters in this story. I'd like you now to please stand up. Let's all please stand up. Find a partner. Dalawa lang. And share. What ministered to you the most? Sige na. What ministered to you the most? Or what made an impact in your heart? Huwag mag-asawa, huwag magkapatid. Sige na. Sinong walang partner? Ayan, kayong dalawa, no? Ayan, okay? Make sure that your partner is by now sharing. You have about 3 minutes to close. If you're done, please pray for each other. Okay po. Let's go back now to our seats, please. Those who are there behind, standing up, let's all please go back. Praise God. Let's all please rise. Let us pray. O Lord God, you are the righteous one. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of your throne. And we know, Lord, that because you are holy, 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 your justice will prevail, your judgment will come, and your name will be one day vindicated upon this earth. And so, Lord, help us to continue to guard our minds, Lord. Help us to guard our testimonies. Please help us to battle and battle victoriously pride in our lives, as we had seen illustrated in the lives of the characters of our study today. Lord, forgive us also for all the times that we had sinned against you, and when we had minimized the sin, completely forgetting that at that point, we were in rebellion against you. Oh Lord, help us to pursue holiness and righteousness in every area of our lives. Help us, Lord. Without you, we cannot do this. In you, Lord, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God in us, may we not grieve you when you're leading us, when you're prompting us. May we not ignore you. Thank you so much, Lord God, as we give to your work. Help us to give, Lord, with joyful hearts because we love you and we love the ministry that you're doing here in and through our church. Help us to give in faith as we obey, Lord, your command to support your work. And do guide us, Lord, in our giving. Please guide us, Father. Lord, I ask too that you might bless our meeting right now, Lord, and you would give clarity to your people to this fresh direction that you are giving us for our missions ministry. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.